I love the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm honest. Luke and I do not talk about what songs we're going to sing, and every one of the songs that we just sang are perfect for this message, and I kind of feel like we could go home, but don't. That's really the thought of the message. I want you to help me this morning. I want to illustrate a point. You're going to help me with this a little bit. And then I'd like some feedback from my little scenario here I want to present. Let's pretend that you found a receipt. Let's say you found a grocery receipt, say, from 10 years ago. And let's pretend that you went back to the store and you just thought, well, yeah, I'm just going to relive this. And you grab a cart, and you go over, you see you bought a bell pepper. So you go over to the produce case, and you see the bell peppers. And you imagine, you think, yeah, I remember how I did that. I took that green pepper, and I put it in this little sleeve thing, and I put it in the cart. Yeah, I remember. I did that. And then you see, let's see, I bought a block of cheese. So you push your cart over to the dairy case, and you see this little block of cheese, and you remember, when I set that thing in the cart, there was green, and there was red, and it looked like John Deere, and I liked that. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, that was good. And then I bought some canned goods. So you push your cart over to the canned goods area, and you take a few, or you don't do it, but you remember taking some kidney beans off the shelf, chili beans, and some tomato juice. Yeah, that's how that looked in the cart. Oh, yeah, and some bread. And so you repeat the thing in your mind. You go to the bread aisle and so forth. And then you go up to the checkout lane with this empty cart, and the gal says, may I help you? And you say, well, yeah, you see this receipt here? Can you make sure this is all paid for? And she looks at you with this kind of face like, is this a joke? You know? Now, you probably wouldn't do that. But why? Why would you not do just what I described? Because it's weird? Yeah, it's weird. That's weird. This was 10 years ago. Yeah. Yeah. What else? It's already paid for. Why go back? No grocery store keeps records for 10 years. You take the thing back there, and they have no way of asking you for money. They can't even produce any records. It's done. It's paid for. You owe nothing. And if, like Patty said, if you continue to dwell on what you did 10 years ago, you'll be living in the past and unable in that regard to live in the present. When you walked out of that store 10 years ago, you left with a clean slate. You owed nothing. And the effort of purchasing those things was so that you could enjoy what you had purchased. You had the receipt to prove it. Everything in the cart was paid for. Nothing could hinder you from doing whatever you wanted to with what you bought. The purpose of the purchase was so that you could enjoy what you bought. And that's pretty much Romans 6 in a nutshell. Something has been paid for, and you're supposed to enjoy what has been purchased. You know, Tim said last week that we have two federal heads. Jesus was one of our federal heads, someone who acted on your behalf. Adam was our first federal head. He's the federal head of the old creation, of us becoming human. But then Jesus is our federal head of the new creation, of the new awakening of our souls in rebirth. The time of repentance and transferring our trust to Jesus. He is our federal head in what he did. Romans 6 is all about our connection with Christ in the event that paid our bill. And especially, now that the bill has been paid, our connection. The wages of sin was death, and Jesus was the only one who didn't have a sin debt of his own, so he could pay our debt, and he did. And the benefit of the purchase was that we might experience freedom from our debt. The reason our debt was paid was so that we might live a life oriented to a brand new existence. You know, the new life, it's like getting out of prison. America's longest incorrectly incarcerated inmate is a man by the name of Ricky Jackson. He spent 39 years in jail for a crime he did not commit. A 12-year-old paperboy gave a testimony that he saw Jackson and two of his friends attack and kill a man outside of a convenience store in Cleveland, Ohio. No murder weapon was ever found, and the paperboy failed to identify the guys, you know, in the police lineup, you know, they lined them up. He didn't identify the guy. Also, several of the paperboy's classmates said he wasn't even there when the crime was committed. They were supposed to have seen. But for lack of a suspect, another suspect, the three men went to prison on the witness of this 12-year-old boy. The other two men were released on parole after a short while in prison. And Jackson himself was numerous times was offered a lesser sentence if he would just admit to a role in the crime. But he wouldn't do it. He knew he was innocent. He didn't want to mess it up by confessing to a falsehood. So he stayed for his 39 years. Well, it wasn't a 39-year sentence. What happened was a pastor actually talked to this boy who now would have been 51 and got the story straight, and the man was released. But this is what Jackson said when he got out. He says, "I feel such a sense of urgency in these days because I know exactly how much time they took away from me." He says, "I intend to live well, but it has nothing to do with whether I'm here in this nice house or whether I'm homeless." He was awarded nearly $1 million for the incorrect incarceration. And so he says he bought a nice house with it. But he says that doesn't matter. That is not what determines whether I am going to live well. It has to do with attitude. I'm given an opportunity, understand? And I'm not going to waste it by holding grudges. Reminds me of Joseph a little bit. He says it wasn't just this little boy. It was the whole scenario, the juries. He was in front of three juries. He had a lot of people that he would have had to hold a grudge against. He said, "I'm not going to do it. Forget it." The boy just told a story. He called it a whopper. He let it go. He continues, "It was overwhelming being out after all of that time." You can imagine. He's still getting used to what he calls his rebirth. He's not a religious man, but he knows about rebirth in that sense. And that's what Romans 6 is about. It's about adjusting to a new life. And we sang all about that this morning. It's so amazing. I don't know how. It's the Holy Spirit. He does that every time. Picks out just the songs. It's about being set free from prison. It is about having a big condemning sentence lifted off our shoulders by someone who wants us to be free, and who also knows what we should do with our freedom. And so we're going to get into this in Romans chapter 6. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for clarifying for us our sin so we know it and can confess it, and for showing us Jesus who paid the debt. Pray this morning we'd be able to respond rightly, carefully, cheerfully, completely, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans 6 begins with a response to the last couple of verses from chapter 5. And in those verses, it says that where sin abounded, grace ran harder. We just sang it. Where sin is great, grace is more. That's what Romans 5 is talking about. God takes delight in forgiving sin. Isn't that amazing? God has more pleasure in our rebirth than he stresses over our sin. If what it will take to cause us to have a genuine conversion, if it involves involving repentance and a transfer of our trust, a genuine conversion, if what it takes is for us to become utterly sinful, let's have it, God says. All I want is for you to genuinely repent. And that's what the last two verses of chapter 5 mean. So then it follows in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says, what should we say then? Should we keep sinning? Grace just increases. And Paul says in another book that people said that's what he preached. Yeah, just go on and sin. But his response in verse 2 moves the discussion to a very critical understanding. And that is that the act of dying as our federal head has more to do with a whole new way of life than just forgiving us. That's what Romans 6 is about. We can't say that forgiving our sin was insignificant. That's not the point. But even more significant was to give us rebirth, to make us alive when we were dead. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead even while we were living, before coming to Christ. Now we've been made alive in our spirit. Spirits have been brought to life. Isn't that? That's exactly what Ephesians 2 says. He made us alive. He made us alive. That was never true before our conversion. We had no idea how to relate to God. We did not know. We had a conscience, Romans 2 says, and we'd feel proud if we lived according, if we obeyed our conscience, and we'd feel guilty if we didn't. And if we kept doing it, we'd feel hardened. It didn't matter anymore. That's what Ephesians 4 says. Those are our options. That was our way of life. Romans 5 says that we were helpless. We were sinners, actually enemies of God. You might as well admit it. It was true. True for me. And I remember the days of discovering that. Wow, I'm so glad that the Bible says what I've experienced. I felt like I was a legitimate convert then. You know, I didn't have to elbow my way in. He told me, yeah, you're that bad. I was. We were not better than other people. We went over that in Romans 2. That's how I lived. I thought I was better than others. All have sinned, Romans 3 says. It does not matter how many. All have sinned. We're in the same boat. Isaiah says then that our sins made a separation between us and our God. We were dead in our sins, okay? We were dead in our sins. And Romans 6 is trying to get us to be grateful. We heard that this morning. Grateful for a massive change that has happened to us, and to help us live accordingly. Tim calls that a radical conversion. I would agree. And the Gospels are full of this message that Jesus came to seek and to save those who would be radically converted. Why he came? I am in that camp. Oh, what wonder. Romans 6 then tries to give us confidence in God's plan for this radical conversion, both an assurance that sin is a thing of the past, and even more so that a new life has been handed to us. I think this chapter is easier to understand if you think of Jesus acting in your place, in your stead. When we go through the bridge diagram, sometimes we put the name of the person that we're addressing on the cross, because it was for that person's sin that Jesus died. In the account that I gave earlier of Ricky Jackson, he said, the boy I was before prison, with all his dreams and all his attentions, he died the moment I was locked up. We would understand what he meant by that. The boy didn't physically die, but as far as the practical outworking of his dreams, they were cut short. Well, did you know that God has plans for you? Many people recently have been saying this. There'll never be another you. God did that. He made you unique. And Ephesians 1 says that he has plans for you, even before he made the world. He made you for a unique purpose, to enjoy some of the things that he's given you and to be a blessing to others. You guys are blessings. Your blessings. He made it that way. But our first federal head brought sin on you, and you joined in the process. We all did, Ephesians 2 says. We all did. Sin brings with it imprisonment. But then a second federal head came in order to set us free from that imprisonment. So now we're going to read these 11 verses, and then we're going to go back over the chapter and kind of go over a number of terms. There are a lot of new terms in this chapter, and a good way to review Romans 6 is to go over the terms one at a time. So here's chapter 11. Shall we continue in sin? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that. Did that come through? Yeah, in order that. Yeah, as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too may walk in newness of life. This is the purpose. So we could walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so there are a lot of terms here that can be confusing. And I made this little chart. I can have a couple guys, Aunt, here you go. A couple guys, you can hand these out. It helps. Helps, yeah. Made it just a little chart. I'm not claiming to have the absolute, perfectly correct definition of every one of these terms, but I just put it together to kind of help us go slower, help us focus a point at a time. So, a term is presented called, we have been baptized into Christ. We don't talk that way. We don't talk about being baptized into anything. Well, maybe baptism. But the word means to be placed into. That's one of the meanings of the word, to be placed into. And we were placed into Christ. That's weird, but that's truth. We were placed into Christ. How? By faith. The moment of our conversion, the moment we transferred our trust from ourselves to Jesus Christ, we were placed into him. In that moment, he became our federal head, the second head. Then it says we were baptized into his death. Another strange term. It just means that we agree and we accept that it was my sin load that Jesus died for. By confession of Jesus as my Savior, I am joined with that. I've been baptized with him. Says we have been buried with Christ. That means we've been identified with his mission for us. We admit that we needed to be forgiven. We admit that the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. Jesus did it. That happens by confession. And so it says that we've come to newness of life. What this message is about, newness of life. It just means that newness of life, as in the context, that I've been freed from the mountain of my sin. That way I've been made alive. That way I experienced newness. This is a Ricky Jackson type of newness. I've been back there for 39 years. In my case, I deserved it. His case, he didn't. How? By faith in Christ, who rose from the dead. And then the next two terms, scholars think this really is talking about water baptism, and we bring it up most baptisms that we do. This likeness, meaning we're portraying something. When a person is baptized, he's portraying something. The likeness of his death is being portrayed as the person goes under the water. dying to sin in approval of Christ's mission. I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I die to an old way of life. In the likeness of his death, I am being baptized. How? Just by simple obedience. By simple obedience, I demonstrate this picture. The likeness of his resurrection is used here. It says, if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And this means that, again, if it's referring to baptism, that when we come out of the suffocating water of our old way of life, everything is new. And I'll never go back under the water again. I might swim, but I'm not going back under this water of the sin load again, the suffocating load. I am new. And the picture is simply portrayed by obedience. Then we come to this strange term. Our old self was crucified. And I think it just means that all that needed to be judged was judged. How? By Christ's work on our behalf. Body of sin is a term used. There's a strange one. I think it just means that all that our fallen nature manifested, that was the body of sin. I lived in it. I was surrounded by it. I was a living testament to what sin is. That's the body of sin. That was done by the action of our first federal head, Adam. And I went along with it. That our body of sin might be done away with. We don't use that phrase very often. It might be done away with. It means that the case is closed, the account is settled, the debt has been paid, it's deservedly forgotten. We talked about our grocery bill. How did that happen? By the action of our second federal head, Jesus Christ. In that sense, I had nothing to do with it. He died for my sin before I even was born, before I even knew I had any, before I had sinned. We were slaves of sin. The meaning of that is that the manifestation of the old nature that mastered us. For some of us, it was sex. For some of us, it was drugs. For some of us, it was eating. For some of us, it was sleeping. For some of us, it was working. Whatever your hook was, you were mastered by it and could not be wrestled from it. That is the meaning in Romans 5 of being helpless. We could not help ourselves. We needed a Savior. How did this happen? By our own efforts. We were slaves to sin by our own effort. But it says that He, Jesus, died to sin. We don't use that phrase very often. He died to sin. It simply means that His death was for a divine purpose, and He performed that purpose, which was to pay the sin debt. How did He do it? By the plan of the Father. It was the plan of the Father. If it wasn't the plan of the Father, it wouldn't have worked. It was God's plan to let this forgive us. God's plans work. We are forgiven. And then it says that He, Jesus, lives to God. That means that phase one of the mission is accomplished. He's forgiven us. He now lives to intercede on our behalf, to orchestrate the plans for our life. How does He do that? Well, He's seated next to the Father. He can intercede. He knows what He's doing. And then we have two other terms, consider yourself dead and consider yourselves alive, and you'll come to hear Tim next week. He'll explain what that means. So it's a fascinating chapter. I have just some concurrent thoughts from Romans 6 on the concept of this living a new life that I want to share with us here today. Before believing in Christ, we did not know what it was like to live in the grace of God. It was a foreign concept to us. Our whole existence, at best, had been lived either to boast about our goodness or to stress about our guilt or to try to explain it away. It was a way of life. We shouldn't live there any longer. There comes a time, you know, and Luke was relating to this also, there comes a time when you meet your spouse. But you have no idea what it's going to be like to live with that person until you get started in the marriage. This is a learn-as-you-go thing, and the same is true in our relationship with Christ. It will take eternity, Ephesians 2 says, in order to learn about the many areas of grace he wants to show to us. Ephesians 2, 7 says, in the ages, I don't know how long an age is, but there are more of them, ages to come, he'll show us the surpassing riches of his kindness toward us. This is true, okay? I didn't make that up. It's really true. This is a new life. We aren't used to living that kind of a life. Which brings me to the second truth, that second concept I want to pull out of this chapter, the concept of having all my future sins forgiven, whatever they may be. That's unusual. It's just a foreign concept. And it's kind of foolish, honestly, in a sense. Why would God pay for all my sins before I even commit them? I mean, shouldn't he look at him and say whether he wants to? No. He decided it ahead of time. He's going to forgive. Why would he do such a thing? I think that's a good question, but part of the answer is that he wanted us to be free from the pride-guilt barrier that always existed between us and God. It kept us from knowing him. Sin shall not be master because death is no longer master, which is another way of saying that sin has run its course. This is a part of the gift that was given to us, that sin has run its course. Just let that sink in. Sin has run its course. Our enemy and that which wreaked havoc on our lives has already been finished. So why are you going back to the grocery store of sin? And you could be enjoying what was purchased. And I'm saying that going back to the grocery store of sin happens most frequently by neglect. We're going to live one of two realities. One is a false reality and one is the true reality. We can live as if we were still in prison. What a foolish thing to do, but we can do that. And it happens every time we neglect this relationship. You're going to live some reality. And if you're not oriented to the new reality of Jesus being your Savior and your companion, and Roger's shaking his head, amen, then you're back here going through the ridiculous scenario of your grocery receipt. Let's see, what did they do yesterday? I wonder how people thought about that. Who cares how people thought about it? It's forgiven if it was bad, and it's going to be rewarded if it was good. Let's move on. This is the new way of living. The emphasis is on newness of life. It's a way of life of grace. It is the way of life of a relationship with God. Gone is the old system of justice, which is you get what you deserve. Here now is the new system of justice, which is you get what Jesus deserves. And that's favor. What a deal! Because you've joined yourself to him in faith and repentance, transferring your trust to him. The new system of justice is called reward. And it would be best that you ready yourself to look forward to your rewards. Every single deed you do in a faith response will be eternally rewarded. First Peter says these things are not perishable, and they're undefiled, and they don't fade, and they're there for you. They're waiting for you. This is the life we have been called to. This is the fullness of life that we've been called to. It works! Jesus taught to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. This is the answer. Ant talked about this just yesterday. He is determined to pursue God and let other things take their place. We're going to help him. I'm going to keep him. No. Never mind. How did I get into on that? Okay, you know what? Even if you still do sin, and you feel like God is punishing you, you're misunderstanding something. Our Father does not punish you. He already did that. He might discipline you because He loves those He chooses. And He has hope in you. That's what it means if God gives you a spanking. It means He has hope in you. Otherwise, He just brush you off. He has hope in you. That is why He disciplines from time to time. Get used to a new way of life. You know, we had some friends back in Ames that adopted a child from Russia. And one night at the table, they saw this little boy sticking food in his pocket. I said, "What are you doing?" But the boy had known food insecurity where he lived, and that was his coping mechanism. And it took a while for him to learn that all his needs were going to be provided. That's what it's like to learn to live in grace. Romans 5 says that we've been justified by faith through faith in Jesus Christ, and through Him we also have gained an introduction into grace. Get used to it, saints. You've trusted in Jesus Christ. You are positioned in grace, in favor. One of my favorite prayers is, "God, bless me because You're good." David said this, "God bless me because of Your loving kindness." I'd rather know His loving kindness, he said, than it's better than life. Knowing Your loving kindness is better than life. To know God cares is better than life. To know God is behind me is better than life. To know the list of things that He's already blessed me in is better than life. It's really the only way that I can communicate with Him. It's the only way that this is a relationship. It really is. And it means something. And we have to have some emotional and mental connection, some solid things. Our faith is not just a whim. It is reality. And it's reality in our soul. It's reality in our mind. Reality in our life. I better get back to this. Okay, the direction of this passage is not death to sin. Death to sin is the supporting information, but the point that is being directing our attention is that we're free to live a new life. And so I have a little pop quiz for us this morning here, just to summarize where we have been this morning. And it's only one question on the pop quiz, so it's fairly easy. And it's like this, the main emphasis of Romans 6 is towards allowing me to sin more, or the main emphasis of Romans 6 is towards my understanding and having the ability to explain the concept of being baptized into Christ? Or is the main emphasis of Romans 6 towards my understanding and having the ability to explain the concept of being buried with Christ? Or is the emphasis of Romans 6 towards my understanding and having the ability to explain the new concept of being raised with Christ? Or is the main emphasis of Romans 6 so that I can walk in newness of life? No longer sin-focused, but relationship with God-focused. Is it the last one? Yes! Yes, it's the last one! Yes! 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 Wow! Very good. Very good. All right. Okay. Come back next week and Tim will tell you how to do it. That's what the last half of the chapter is about. Let's pray. God, what an amazing God You are. What an amazing thing that You have done. Many of us in this room are alive to you. Pray we could walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.